just before the clock reached the magical moment of 6 o'clock, I turned around and said, "Where is everybody?" Brother Philip said, "I guess they didn't want to hear about joy and sorrow." That's the sermon topic this evening, joy and sorrow, but also good and bad. And for the text this evening, we've chosen two texts, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4. This is a passage that is very familiar to many of us, having read it oftentimes as our study of the Bible and reading in Ecclesiastes. It's probably one of the most familiar verses from that book. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. I've also chosen Romans chapter 12 and verse 15 from the New Testament. And if you'll turn there, we'll read what the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to the Roman brethren: "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." This is supposed to be the season of joy. You see things on the television that are telling you about it. All of the Hallmark movies right now, it's all about joy and the family and romances and all of the wonderful things and how beautiful things are during this time of year. And many do all that they can do to make sure that others have joy. But we must also remember there is often sorrow during the holiday season. We mentioned about some of our folks that are traveling, and it's a very, very sad fact that every year some folks lose their lives on our nation's highway as they travel. We hope that is not the case this year. But as we think about joy and as we think about sorrow, we need to remember that not all joy is good and not all sorrow is bad. On the surface, that statement might not make a lot of sense, but we'll look into it, and we'll see the difference. The Bible teaches that life is a mixture of joy and sorrow. Can you think about what if your life was happy all the way through? No sorrow whatsoever. Well, you stop and think about it, then none of your loved ones would pass away. You would never lose a job. Everything would just fall into place, and everything would be perfect. I suspect that there are some that would look for sorrow because they didn't have it. But what if your life was all sorrow? What if everything about your life turned wrong or improper and all of your loved ones died or whatever the case may be? Life has to be a mixture of the two. But life can be enriched by both joy and sorrow if it's the right kind. And life can be harmed or harmful by joy and sorrow if it's the wrong kind. And so what we want to do tonight is look at joy and look at sorrow and speak of the two kinds of sorrow, godly and worldly, and the two kinds of joy, good and bad. We must learn to make the distinction. We must learn to enjoy the right kind of joy and profit from the right kind of sorrow. Let's look at joy first. We're going to spend most of our time on it because we are focusing on joy. But life is full of wholesome pleasures that we should enjoy. And there are some things that cause joy in this life. We should find pleasure from the ordinary things of life. Now, oftentimes people say, well, we shouldn't necessarily find pleasure or joy with the material things in life. We've got to have some of the material things in life. They were created for us. They were given to us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 13, we see that even back then it was taught, it was recommended that they enjoy the good of life. But notice, if you will, where they received that. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. God has blessed us by allowing us to produce goods, fruits, vegetables, whatever the case may be, because of our labor. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18, we see an observation Of course, this observation was given him by the Spirit, but it says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for us, for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." If you'll stop and remember, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, one of the things that Adam was told, that of the sweat of his brow he would eat. God has provided that portion in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 15. Again, we see reference to the things that are material, the things that we have. It says, "Then I committed mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God hath given him under the sun." We need to realize and understand the things that we have because of our labor are those things that God has given to us. And yes, they should bring joy. But we have to be very careful. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, as the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, Timothy had been left to continue on some work in a particular place. And as he was there, he needed instruction. And this was one of the instructions that he was given. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." Why would such a recommendation be given? Why would such a command be given? Because there are those who think, the more I have, the better I am. And they draw more joy from it. He said that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. And also tells them in what they are to trust. Trust in God, the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so as we look out upon this life and the things that we might very well have gained or amassed while living here on this earth, yes, they are ours to enjoy, and they should be used properly. But should we not also have joy from relationships of this life? Marriage, parenthood, friendships? Stop and think about it. Did not Jesus participate in social activities? Jesus went to the feast. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, he was there with them, with his disciples, and he told them afterwards, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. He was telling them they needed to enjoy some leisure time. They need to enjoy some time to unwind a little bit. And yes, the relationships of this life at times can be taxing. If you've tried to handle too many of those kind of relationships, you can see that it will bear on you after a while. You cannot please all of the people. You cannot take care of all of the people. But while we look at the relationships in this life, we must also understand and realize that we are to draw pleasure from the spiritual things in life. And I think this is where a lot of people are lacking. A lot of people have no trouble whatsoever enjoying the physical things of life. But what about the spiritual things of life? What about when one obeys the gospel? If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, we find a case of conversion. We find a situation in which one obeyed the gospel, and we see the reaction on the part of the recipient of having his sins washed away following the act of obedience. It says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Why was he rejoicing? Why did he have joy in his heart? Because that soul was cleansed by the blood of Christ when he was baptized. We see in Acts chapter 16 and verse 34, the case of the Philippian jailer. Here was a man who was charged with making sure that those under him remained locked up. He was a jailer. He was a prison guard. And sometimes he had to beat those under him. And he had done so. But after he had heard the gospel, after his life has been spared physically by Paul saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And then preaching the gospel to him, he was baptized into Christ, and he rejoiced. It tells us there, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Do we find it tedious to worship God? To serve the Lord? I'm afraid that some people do. The comment that was made, well, some people don't want to hear about joy and sorrow. It's quite telling. We should always have the attitude, the mindset of the psalmist in Psalms 122 and verse 1. When the opportunity arises to be with God's people. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why do we go into the house of the Lord? It's not just because it's something that we do 1, 2, 3 hours a week, 4 hours at the most. We're there to worship God. Stop and think about it. If, when we gather ourselves before the God of creation, if we don't have joy, there is something severely wrong with us. You say, well, it's hard sometimes. There's only a handful of us. Oh, but who are we before? What are we here for? Why? What are we doing while we're here? We're worshiping. We're serving the Lord. What about through the week? Do we find joy in sacrificing for the Lord? Turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Now, we are extremely fortunate as we live in this nation where, up to this point, we have not been called into question for believing in Jesus Christ, for serving Him in accordance to the Word of God, for meeting upon the first day of the week, for participating in worship as laid out within the Bible. But what if the time comes, which we were told, if you do this, you will be beaten? Are we going to have the attitude that the apostles had? Are we going to be as diligent in serving Him? In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. If you want to read back before, find out what the council said not to do. Don't go preach Jesus anymore. Don't gather together. They went rejoicing, and they went immediately, and they continued to preach and teach daily in full view of everyone. Why? Because they found joy in sacrificing for the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 or 12 and verse 10, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren. Not only was he writing to them to tell them about this, he had participated in it. And he was using his own situation and telling them why it was beneficial to him. He said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. What? How in the world can you take pleasure in being beaten? In being in want? Without having the things that you need? Without... when people treat you wrong for the cause of Christ. Because he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What is he even saying there? When I have need, I go to my Heavenly Father. And he supplies the strength that I need. I take pleasure in these things. Should we not have joy because of the hope that we have? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, we see the Apostle Paul again writing to the Romans, directed by the Spirit. He said to them, rejoicing in hope, facing in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We have this hope, but we must continue to the end. And that's what Hebrews' letter tells us, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ is the Son over His own house. Whose house are we? Listen. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. This is another place that tells us that it is possible for us to lose our joy. Joy is good. one of the things that brings a Christian joy is when others are walking in truth. You know, it gives you a great, great feeling. I don't know how many times it's been mentioned, and even by some of you, how that when you come to services, you might not feel like coming to services. You feel bad when you get here. And not just because of the fellowship, but while the study is going on, while the discussion is happening, while the singing is happening, you feel better. I do. There's many a time I've gotten up here to preach with a headache. And I don't think about that headache until after I get back home. Why? Because I'm focusing on serving God. I'm joyful for serving God. I'm joyful that you are here serving God. In 3 John verses 3 and 4, you see what John was directed to write. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But there are some unwholesome pleasures that we should not enjoy. There is a line of thinking among a lot of people, sadly even today, that if it makes you happy, it's all right to do it. That's not what the Bible teaches. There are forbidden pleasures. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, we see Moses, and we know that it's talking about Moses. And notice what it says about Moses there. Moses had a choice to make. And as he looked out upon his people that were being oppressed, he looked upon one hand of all the riches of Egypt, all of the education that Egypt could offer, all the power as he was one of Pharaoh's household. And then he looked out upon Israel. And then what are we told about him? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, listen to this, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Make no mistake about it, friends. Some sin is enjoyable, but it's not something we should have joy in. There are those who get kicked from drugs and alcohol. There are those who find themselves mired down and controlled by substance abuse. And maybe when it started out, they enjoyed it. I've talked to people who have been involved in substance abuse. And to an individual, they have said, oh, it's a feeling like none other when you first get high. But where does it lead? Where does that little second of joy? Christians, on the other hand, are to be sober-minded. There are those who draw pleasure from the sensual things of lasciviousness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following, you find the listing of all the works of the flesh. Now, keep in mind that God created man with flesh. He formed man out of the dust. He breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And part of the makeup of man is to have certain desires. But he also created the right situation for all of these desires. And it's not these things, the work of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, are made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Then notice what he says, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who find joy in those kind of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are those who rejoice in iniquity, rejoice in sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, speaking of charity or love, is talking about love. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. If we want joy, we look to the truth, not in iniquity, not in sin. We also see the bad side of joy. when it's excessive pleasure. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, our Lord told them a parable. He was talking to them about the seed and where it would fall as the sower came and spread that seed, and some of it would fall upon the hard soil where it couldn't take root. And some would fall upon rocky soil, and some would fall upon good soil. But also some would fall upon thorns, and verse 14 deals with that. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You see, the things that we talked about earlier that are supposed to bring us joy in this life, we can have too much of that. Excessive pleasure. We let the things of this life choke out the Word of God. We can have excessive pleasure in bad things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, we see a passage written about this and what to do with those who are involved in these kind of things. This is not the things we're to have joy in. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, coveters, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, do what? From such, turn away. Too much excessive pleasure in bad things crowds out the Word, and it crowds out spirituality. It crowds out and interferes with the higher duties that we as Christians have committed to take on. And we spent most of our time thus far on joy. We've seen some good things about joy and some bad things about joy. Let's talk about sorrow. Just as we started with the good things on joy, we're going to start with the good things about sorrow. You might ask yourself, how is it that things that bring about sorrow can be beneficial? There is beneficial sorrow. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, this talks about a situation in which when a person is involved in something and it's made known to them, they are sorry not because they got caught, because they're sorry because they've been taught. It is better to go up to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Always looking to better ourselves. You know, we can be sorrow over the ordinary things of life. Jesus wept. Once had a friend that said that was his favorite verse in the Bible. I said, why is that? He said, because when I was called on in school to quote a Bible verse, I always had one ready to go. It was very short. It was very easy to remember. But why did Jesus weep? He wept on several different occasions. He wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because of the sin in which they were involved. Why did he weep when Lazarus died? He knew that he had the power. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But because of their unbelief, he wept. We are allowed to have sorrow over the ordinary things of life. We should be sorrowful over many situations in life. We should be sorrowful when others have sorrow. It's hard when you're observing a family racked with grief, the loved one taken from them, their shoulders shake as they crying, striving to hold it together, and it's hard not to shed a tear because they are sorrowful. We are to be sorrowful. Have sorrow when people are in sin. When there is sin in others. You mentioned Jesus earlier about when he wept. Why did he weep? Because he had sorrow. Sorrow for what? Because of Jerusalem and in the sin that they had. We ought to be sorrowful when we have sin ourselves, but it should be the type of sorrow that leads to repentance. In the 2 Corinthian letter, in chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, there was sorrow there. And that sorrow was brought about because of a letter that the Apostle Paul had sent to them. And the reason for that letter was to bring them to sorrow unto repentance. For though I made you sorrow with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were, but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Then notice, if you will, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's the difference in the two. Those who are sorry because they just got caught are those who will carry that with them to their death spiritually. But those who are sorry because they've done wrong and they repent, those are the ones who can look to life. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, we have part of the Sermon on the Mount. We have Jesus speaking there. He says in that particular portion of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." I don't know how many times people have taken the Beatitudes and they've tried to apply them to situations today. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. How are they going to be comforted? In what are they going to be comforted? Those who mourn over the sin of the world were going to be comforted because this was part of the series that Jesus taught on his entire ministry. The coming of the kingdom, the blessedness, the ones who would be comforted, the ones who would find joy out of sorrow. They were sorrowful for the sinful state of mankind, and they would be able to participate in what God had provided. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, spoken by the Lord while he was here, and while he was delivering the message of repentance to the nation of Israel, we see the same thing being conveyed. Those who labored and were heavy laden or sorrowful for their own sinful state would come to the Christ for the rest that only he could offer. Notice what he said to them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls. And then he told them, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That kind of sorrow that we've been talking about, the beneficial sorrow, the sorrow of the ordinary things of life, the sorrow over sin that exists, and then being sorrowful unto repentance are good ways that we have sorrow. What about destructive sorrow? What about sorrow over sin that does not lead to repentance? What about sorrow that is self-inflicted from sin? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 is one passage that jumps to mind. There are many people that make it their goal to get as much money in this world as they can. They don't know the Bible. They don't know this passage anyway. And they don't realize that many sorrows come from it. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There is also a bad side of sorrow when sorrow is excessive. It is okay to mourn. It is okay to grieve. It's part of our makeup. But we cannot allow our brethren to wallow in sorrow because that is destructive to him or her. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7? This is talking about one who was involved in sin. These brethren had been told to forgive this man and to receive him. And now they're being warned not to allow him to continue sorrow over this. It says, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Self-consuming sorrow. Let us keep our joy and our sorrow godly. We need to keep our joy and sorrow in perspective. Know that the Christian's life is not without sorrow. We need some sorrow in it. But the Christian life is mostly joy, even with the sorrow that is included. The Christian should have joy in things in which others do not. How much joy do we have in sitting down with brethren and studying the Word of God? This is something the world cannot have, something they cannot enjoy. Tonight, we have an opportunity. An opportunity to help someone rid themselves of sorrow and depart from here with joy. Looking out upon this crowd of people that are gathered here tonight, I see that all are members of the body of Christ. We know what the gospel plan of salvation is here. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And all of us have done that. But perhaps this evening there is one here who has allowed sin to enter into his or her life. Know that that is a very, very sorrowful thing. And it can happen to all of us. But God is gracious. God loves us. And he wants us to have joy. He wants us to have joy knowing that we are in a good relationship with him, a proper relationship in accordance to his word. And he's provided for those who have found themselves mired in sin once again, that they might come out of that sin. Just as Simon was in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That's because part of joy is knowing that we have a Savior, and every soul needs a Savior. As we sing this song tonight, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, won't you come?